off. I want your vineyard. How low can a man stoop? History is strewn with examples of treacherous and despicable behaviour. We could read through all the history of thousands of years and we find people who've acted treacherously and cruelly and wickedly. Despotic leaders and rulers who have no regard for human life. And still there are people like that in our generation. We've seen in recent years men like Saddam Hussein, President Assad of Syria, Kim Jong-un of North Korea, and so we could go on. Those who perhaps have a generation or so back, people like Idi Amin of Uganda, Gaddafi of Libya, so we could go on. Despotic rulers, men who stooped so low, men who never had probably any picture, any vision of the glory of God and of what we were designed to be. But they were men who were so low and who treated people so badly. And yet there's nothing new in that. Ever since the fall, ever since the time of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin entered our world, and in the next generation of Cain and Abel, murder entered our world, and so on. And so people got very, very bad. That's our nature. We've inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. And we come to the time of King Ahab, king of Israel, and we realize here is a man who stooped so low. You see, even the leaders of God's people, North and South kingdoms, many of them, like Ahab, were bad. But perhaps none was quite so bad as King Ahab, king of Israel. Here's a man urged on by wicked Queen Jezebel, his wife. And we read several chapters about him in the first book of Kings and how he encounters Elijah, the prophet of God. And now in chapter 21, we see an incident against just one man, against Naboth, a poor man who just owns a vineyard. Oh, it might not seem as bad as being against a whole group of people, against the whole nation, a whole tribe, whatever. It was only against one man. And yet God doesn't see it that way. Because God is concerned for each individual. Each individual that you and I come across, and in the way we treat them with our kindness or otherwise, God loves them. God is concerned that we should show people respect and dignity. But Ahab didn't do that. He had no concern for that individual. And we see here another perspective on this wicked king, and one that results in his final downfall. See, he never stooped so low before as to turn against one of his own people. He treated other people with such brutality, but now he turns to one of his own subjects. In chapter 20, before we get to chapter 21, we'd have read it, chapter 20, we see him set free a foreign king, Ben-Hadad of Aram, who he should have destroyed. But now in chapter 21, having set free a king he should have destroyed, he now does destroy and kills one of his own subjects whom he should have protected. So we might think about leadership and rulers and how, you know, our government and to treat people. That was stooped as bad as this, but in our land. But, you know, the way the people are treated, we need to ask ourselves, is this the way God would have it be? This story is a story that involves that age-old sin of covetousness. And it goes like this. Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. It's very handy for him. It's just next to the palace. It would make a lovely vegetable garden. He'd be able to get nice, fresh food whenever he needed it for his meals. So handy, so close, only a bit of land, but the king wants it. And he stoops to the depths of sin to get it. When he doesn't get it, his wife steps in, and through her treachery, she gets the land for him. How relevant an enlightening on human nature of the Ten Commandments. There's the last one, you shall not covet. But how enlightening are all the commandments? As an almost a summary of human badness we need to fight against. So relevant today. And as we look at this chapter, in the events of this chapter, we're going to look at four main characters. We're going to look at King Ahab, we're going to look at Queen Jezebel, we're going to look at Naboth, and then at the prophet Elijah. We see this Ahab sulks, that Jezebel schemes, that Naboth is stoned, and that Elijah sentences King Ahab. Firstly then, that Ahab sulks. Ahab had set his heart on something that was not his. Liking what somebody has is okay. You know, we might say, well, I like your new outfit, I like your new telephone, your new car or whatever. Yeah, I like that. We might even say, yes, I think I might get one like that. I'll be guided by your example. I trust your judgment. You tell me it's good. I know you're knowledgeable in these things. I think I'll get one like yours. And there's nothing wrong with that. We follow fashions. We take recommendations from other people and so on. But it might sometimes be a very fine line between liking something that someone has and wanting one and actually coveting it to the extent that we will sin to get it. We covet it by our dislike of someone, our jealousy of someone. And even if some people have gone to the extent of even killing and harming and stealing to get what they want. I've written down in my notes here, my mum, Edna, and the Christmas turkey. That sounds like some sort of children's Christmas story. It's actually a very almost comical, but sad story and a reflection of human life. You see, many years ago when my mum was working in an office block, in a finance office for a big company, there was somebody else who worked in the company who had his own little farm holding, and he bred chickens and turkeys and things. And he brought some of them in. He'd take orders for them at Christmas time, and he'd sell these turkeys to different people at work. My mum said, oh, yeah, I'd like to have one of those. And she ordered one for our Christmas dinner. And lovely it was too. But Edna, who worked at the next desk, Edna asked for one. And this person said, sorry, Joyce had just bought the last one. Well, most of us would say, oh, that's a disappointment. I can always go to Marks and Spencer's or Tesco. But Edna didn't see it like that. For the next year, she refused to speak to my mum. How ridiculous. Covetousness, envy, dislike, hatred, all these things grow out of the way that we act sinfully in our human nature. It's a very fine line between liking what someone's got and coveting it to the extent that we will harm somebody. But there's Ahab. Ahab set his heart on something that was not his, and he tried to get it. On the face of it, his initial offer appears reasonable, until we realise, as Naboth did, that it was not lawful to sell your family land and inheritance to somebody else. Because this was land allotted to each particular tribe and family by God when they'd entered the promised land. And you couldn't just give it away. Perhaps the only time would be if you're in dire need, but even then it would revert back to you at the time of the Jubilee. But Naboth wants this particular piece of land. But when he's refuted for it, he goes into a sulk. Ahab sulks. Sulking. Do you recognise your children or grandchildren when they were young? In that, sulking, not getting their own way, so they go off in a tantrum. And Ahab was a grown man, and Ahab did the same. He went off in a tantrum and a sulk. But look, if we're honest, are we not perhaps a little bit like that? Maybe we don't stamp our feet so petulantly as a young child, but do we not go quiet and sullen sometimes when we don't get our own way? Maybe we're a little bit jealous. Maybe we're a little bit angry because we can't have what we want in the way that we want it. And maybe there's a little bit of Ahab in all of us when we sulk and we go quiet. Ahab becomes like a spoiled child. He's angry and he lies on his bed, sulking and refusing to eat. Is that childish or what? He refuses to eat and he lies there. Hardly the picture you'd want to see in your ruler, is it? But he wanted instant gratification. He wanted something and he wanted it there and then. And that was more important to him than God's laws. Oh, you poor man, Ahab. You who rule a kingdom. You has a whole land before you. And yet you will take this one little vineyard of one man and it's against the law of God that you do that. Oh, Ahab, you poor man. Doesn't your heart bleed for him? Not. What a sad, sad man he is. Do you remember David? When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells him a story of a man who has a whole big flock of sheep, and he has a visitor, and he wants to give a nice roast meal to his visitor. But instead of taking one of his own lambs, his own sheep, he goes to the one little man nearby and takes that one lamb from that family, that one little lamb they're bringing up as a pet in their own home. And he takes that lamb off somebody else and he kills that lamb and he serves that to his guest. And David got angry when he heard that story. And he said, that man must die. And yet, Nathan turns upon David and says, you are that man. And David realizes at that point how covetous he was of the person he went with. What's her name? Sorry? Bathsheba. Mental block. Yeah, I'm getting old. 56 now. Bathsheba. And he wanted Bathsheba. And he had her husband killed. Isn't that so like this story here? The difference was, David realized his sin. David, in hearing that, his heart melted and he repented before God. And we read that in Psalm 51. But Ahab showed no repentance. Ahab continued to sulk. If you and I have coveted and sinned, are we at least willing to repent? Because God says that when we turn from our sin, turn from our wicked way and repent, we will live. He will forgive us. Or are we like Ahab, do we continue to sulk? Ahab sulked. But then somebody else enters the story. His wife Jezebel. And Jezebel schemed. Jezebel schemed. Now enter Queen Jezebel. Perhaps Ahab was scheming here. Perhaps his sulking was aimed at getting Jezebel to do something to alter the situation. Perhaps he thought, if I sulk, Jezebel will take over the situation. Maybe he was acting up to it, I don't know. But Ahab shows himself up as a wicked, and yet many ways as a weak character, when he has to let his wife take over the situation. Jezebel is not weak. Jezebel is the driving force behind that relationship. She is the wicked and powerful one. Ahab was wicked, but perhaps not as powerful as he liked to think. She was both wicked and powerful. And when those two qualities come together in one person, how awful that can be. When we just had recently, remember this week, Holocaust Memorial Day. And of course, we see every year on television those stories about what happened at Auschwitz. And they became, in some sense, a picture, a memorial for the whole of the Holocaust, what happened to the Jewish people. Because in Hitler we had a man who was both evil and wielded great power. And Jezebel in many ways is like that. I'll get you the vineyard, she says. Cheer up, Ahab. There's something in her manner of speech that reveals who really exercised authority in that place. I used to go to a church where the minister's wife used to talk about, she always wore a hat because she was serving as her husband. She ran the church. There was no doubt about it. He was the weak one. She ran the church. I'm not saying she was evil like Jezebel, but we can talk about authority and so on. But how do we live it? Jezebel has a plan, and her plan is this. She has a fast proclaimed, as if something has gone wrong, and the people need to come together. They need to seek out the culprit. They need to see what's gone wrong so that God will bring blessing upon them again. And a letter is sent to the elders and nobles to call an assembly in which Naboth is to be seated prominently amongst the people. And as the people are supposed to be fasting and praying and wondering what's going on, suddenly two scoundrels, two bad men, are to speak out against Naboth and to say, Naboth, he has cursed God. Naboth, he has cursed the king. So there's the problem. That's why we're in difficulty. Now we know who to blame. Well, the answer is this. We'll stone Naboth to death. What a wicked, scheming plan. And that's what happens. Naboth, without any proper justice, is now taken and stoned to death. Do you remember Jesus? How Jesus was accused of rebellion against God and against Caesar, and how he eventually was executed, because that was in the plan of God. But Jesus too suffered as Naboth was put to death. Jezebel schemed to get what she and what Ahab wanted. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26 refers to the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. And so when the end comes, and later on in the story, it seems to imply that not only was Naboth killed, but maybe also his sons were killed as well. The accusation is if it was against the whole family. There was no depth that Jezebel would not go to get out the way those who should inherit their father's land. Look, there's nobody else left to inherit the land now. It's there, it's free. You might as well take it, Naboth, Ahab, and he does. There was a man who's backed up by the elders. See, the elders are at the gate. They go along with this story. Maybe because they're weak and scared. Maybe because they've become as corrupt as Ahab. Maybe both. But doesn't corrupt leadership have an ill effect on those under them? And so those about, those other nobles, they become maybe as bad as the king. They certainly acquiesce in what he does. And now Naboth takes, or now Ahab rather, takes the vineyard. Jezebel was a wicked, scheming woman. We can't say Ahab was totally innocent in this. After all, it was his signet ring that she used, and it was that signet ring that she had of the king. He must have given it to her, that ring that gave his royal seal of approval to this command against Naboth. And now Ahab is quick to rise up and to take the vineyard for himself. Do we see here any pang of conscience? Not at all. In Genesis 3, God pronounced the curse on Adam, and it included a specific reference to the fact that Adam had listened to his wife. And so it happens here. It seems that God was holding husbands who follow their wives into sin to a special accountability. And just one final point about Jezebel before we move on. Note how that while sinning wickedly, she also made a pretense of upholding the law. There had to be two people make the accusation. There had to be two witnesses, two scoundrels. The hypocrisy. It's all done by the letter of the law. There were two men who accused him. It must be true. Oh, how she was so unscrupulous and hypocritical. What an evil woman she was. Behind many the despots of recent years, there have been very evil wives. It's said of President Ceausescu of Romania that all these speeches he ranted at the people were written by his wife, that she was the driving force, and in other dynasties as well. What an awful couple they were. Imagine having them as your rulers, Naboth and Jezebel. How blessed we are in this country to have Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip as our rulers. nothing like the awful things faced there in Israel. And thirdly, Naboth is stoned. What had Naboth done to deserve death in this way? Nothing. He was an innocent man on a trumped up charge. Wasn't that true of Jesus? He too was an innocent man on a trumped up charge. Seeing the news yesterday, the ongoing case of the Northern Ireland bakery, where that Christian bakery refused to make a cake promoting gay marriage, that case is being pursued now with a date in court at the beginning of March, that nobody in the authorities is willing to back down. They're pursuing them for holding to their conscience. Who knows the outcome will be? At least we know in this country they won't be stoned to death. But Naboth is stoned. Ahab coveted that vineyard, and the offer to Naboth may have seemed tempting. It was a good payout. It was a better piece of land he could get, perhaps, as well as the opportunity to curry favour with the king. It seemed that Naboth could only gain and have nothing to lose by taking the king's offer, except for one king, for one thing, and it's this. God's law. God's law says in Leviticus 25 that no land should pass from one family or tribe to another. If you did have to sell it due to extreme poverty, a relative could buy it back, and it would anyway be returned in a year of Jubilee, in the seventh year. And Naboth believed that. Naboth stood as a man who was true to God's law. His only offence, therefore, was his profound reverence for God's law. In verse 3, we read that Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." He'd rather sacrifice material profit than give in to the law of God, to the reject the law of God. He, as it happens, even gave his life that he might stay true to the law of God. And there are parallels today. We too have a treasure to be guarded. There in the gospel, you turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, and we read this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." Guard what has been entrusted to you. The next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." We have a charge to uphold. We have the deposit of the gospel to stand by. But you see, some would say, well, this story in 1 Kings was thousands of years ago. Times have changed. It's not the same now as it was then. We're not so rigidly stuck to the Bible. We can interpret it differently. You don't, give up something, your life, or something as minor as a bit of land. Surely the law of God does not apply today. Times have changed. No one's expected to believe anymore in a message that calls them sinners and insists they are heading for eternal judgment. Times have changed. We don't have to believe this anymore. This is what people are telling us. People are wanting to play down the message. We went to a baptism service at Geneva Road 2 weeks ago, and I shared an office at work with somebody whose daughter went to the baptismal service. She's a friend of one of the girls who was being baptised. And he was telling me that his daughter thought the message that Mark Rowcroft preached was rather harsh, but her friend was actually quite upset by what she heard. That it was so offensive to call people sinners and to talk so negatively as that. But maybe God was touching her heart and she didn't like to hear that message. People don't want to hear it today. You don't have to believe that today. Times have changed. The world's moved on, they're telling us. How can you follow a rabbi from 2,000 years ago who was crucified on a cross, who failed? But you see, the world will tell us that, But we know that the word of God is as true today as it was all those years ago. That when God states a law, a principle, a moral law, it's to apply to us today. Yes, times may have changed, but God has not changed. In the Old Testament, in Malachi, we read, the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 13, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it's not a matter of whether the gospel suits us, but whether the gospel suits God. And it does suit God. That's why he gave it. That God raised Jesus from the dead and took him back to heaven is all the proof that we need that God's word is true and relevant for today. So while we need to be those like Nabal, up to the challenge for the problems that face us today. People who like Nahab and like Naboth refuse to sell out in the face of that challenge. The gospel is for today. Times have moved on. They have not changed. The message has not changed. The sinfulness of man at the time of Adam and Eve is the way people are living today. We are living in a fallen and a lost state. Oh, we need the gospel. But lastly, Elijah sentences Ahab. Elijah sentences. With another character now enters the story. Here is the prophet Elijah. He'd been absent from Ahab's life for some while. And Ahab probably thought that maybe at last he got rid of that awful prophet who never seemed to do him any good. But now Elijah comes back into Ahab's life. To the very vineyard that Ahab had stolen, just as Ahab has taken possession of this vineyard, Elijah enters and catches him in the act, as it were. There's no place to hide. Remember Adam and Eve? They were in a vineyard, or they were in a garden, and they tried there to hide from God after they'd eaten of the forbidden fruit. But they could not hide from God. There is no hiding from God. We can hide what we do from other people, but we cannot hide from God. He says, Ahab says in verse 20, so you have found me, my enemy. In fact, he may have seemed like an enemy, but in a sense, Elijah was coming as a friend, because Elijah was coming to call the king to repentance. Those who come to chastise us, well, we don't like it at the time, may prove to be for our blessing and for our healing. Why did God not intervene sooner to save Naboth and save him from dying? Well, that's a mystery. But it's very clear that God would not let the sin go unpunished. God is always gracious and willing to forgive. God's grace and mercy were offered there to Ahab if he would repent. And that same grace and mercy is still offered today. For we know that God is a God who is slow to anger. A judgment then is pronounced on Ahab and on his family that the dogs would lick up their blood when they died. At this point, Ahab does appear to show some repentance. Verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And so God's hand is restrained for the moment. Ahab has a chance to really change, and God gives him that opportunity to prove it. And that mercy of God is available today to all who truly repent. For God delights to show mercy. But ultimately, God will also stand as judge. God's hand will not be restrained forever. Justice, as well as mercy, must also prevail. And Ahab's repentance proves not to be genuine, though God gave him a chance. Look, he didn't return the vineyard to anyone with any descendants, anyone he could have given it to. He didn't chastise Jezebel, his wife, for what she did. We read in the next chapter 22, he consults 400 false prophets before going into battle. And he says there of the true prophet Micaiah, he said, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad. Are those pictures of a man who's really changed and repented? I think not. So how do we explain Ahab's so-called repentance? He fears the prophecy of judgment and he wants to escape it. But he didn't hate his sin. He hated the thought of the consequences, but was not willing to hate his sin enough and to repent. This was not true repentance. The delay in judgment was God's mercy towards repentance. But ultimately, Ahab rejected this and the sentence is fulfilled. So what can we say in conclusion? Ahab coveted a vineyard and he sulked when he didn't get it. Jezebel schemes to get it for him. And in the process, Naboth is stoned to death. And ultimately, sentence on Ahab and his family is declared and passed by Elijah, the prophet of God. And so it comes to pass. And scripture does tell us later of their deaths. We too need to guard our walk with God. For we too have sinned in many ways. And judgment awaits us. But so too does the mercy of God. For God fulfilled that justice in the death of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. When Jesus died and took the punishment of all who come to him in repentance and faith. God offers mercy. Maybe this morning there's somebody and you've never ever accepted that offer of the mercy of God. But be sure of this, there will also be judgment. And if people are judged and sent to a lost eternity, it's of their own making because they have again and again refused to accept the mercy of God. Have you accepted God's mercy? Have you accepted his call to repentance and faith? There's a glorious hope that awaits the Christian believer that one day we shall be with him forever in heaven. But for those who reject it, they cut themselves off from the mercy of God. They cut themselves off from the eternity of God. And they face an eternity in hell without him. Ahab was a wicked man. May we not be like him. Amen.